All right, when it comes to preaching, the text shall set you free. And Brother Hite's lesson in the last hour was very helpful in reminding us of that. Everything comes through the text. Most of all, the preacher or the teacher. Everything is run through the filter of God's Word. The conclusion to preaching a sermon is to preaching what putting is to golf. And too many preachers can't putt. We cannot putt well consistently. Think about the purpose of putting and think about the purpose of concluding a sermon, and there is much in common with the two. It may well be that more otherwise good sermons were blown in the conclusion than in any other single area of preaching. I know of people who play golf and they are long and straight off the tee. They can hit it 320 yards. They are great. When it comes to the use of their irons, they may be impeccable in their skills, but they cannot putt to save their lives. It is something that a great deal of time and effort has to go into if you play any golf at all. Isn't that right? I find it ironic that the conclusion to a sermon is often the most neglected part of a sermon by a gospel preacher. More about that momentarily. Here is an axiom that I hope that you'll remember concerning preaching, concerning homiletics. Introductions and conclusions carry a weight far beyond their actual length. Introductions and conclusions carry a weight far beyond their actual length. Generally speaking, not enough thought does go into them. I want you to understand, men, I want you to understand, as gospel preachers and as Bible class teachers, a conclusion is not simply garnish. Not merely garnish. It's not salt or pepper that you put on to spice things up a bit rather thoughtlessly so everything tastes better. If it wasn't more palatable to begin with, you're not going to save it in the last few moments. Think about that one. Now, as we think about a conclusion, I want you to understand, according to homileticians, those that spend a great deal of time thinking about the art and science of preaching, outside of some striking aspect of your delivery, and outside of their initial impression, their first impression about you, there are six things that people tend to remember about a sermon, and at the top of the list is the conclusion. Did you end well? They will tend to remember that outside of some striking aspects of your delivery or some initial impression. More than anything. And then the opposite, the introduction. Did I begin well? In other words, did you hook them and did you keep them to the very end? You keep looking at this, they will remember a specific illustration third. Did I shine light accordingly? They will remember fourth something like the main thought of the sermon. We better be biblical. The main thought, the big idea, whatever you want to call it, of our sermon or class better be true biblically. And then they might remember our main points. Our main points. We better be clear. We better be practical. We better be incisive. and they may remember this, some specific application that was made. Now what? When we are preaching and teaching, we deal with three basic issues. What, so what, and now what. Our sermons and our Bible classes address those issues, and we ought to pay proper attention to each area, and indeed they are interrelated. They are connected. Now, here's something I want you to get. Don't lose this. When it comes to concluding a sermon, get this. You listen? You ready? You dare not allow the last thing that your hearers will hear you say be left entirely to chance. You dare not allow the last thing your hearers hear you say be left entirely to chance. Rather thoughtlessly, haphazardly uttered. Now what I want to do with you during this hour is look at four helps. Four helps for carefully crafting conclusions that can aid us so we don't blow our pot. As somebody who has blown more than his fair share of conclusions, I believe as gospel preachers and as Bible class teachers, we need help in this regard. Now, first of all, let's consider this help. We need to focus on the purpose of conclusions. We need to focus on the purpose of conclusions. And I want to give five basic purposes of conclusions. And we need to keep these in mind. Five basic purposes of conclusions. Number one, summation. Summation. Let me put it this way. A conclusion tells people briefly where we've been. It is concise, it is brief, and it tells us where we have been. Summation. You got it? That's one purpose of a conclusion. A second purpose of a conclusion is exhortation. Exhortation. What do you mean by that, Mike? If we look back in summation, what we do in exhortation is look around. And we urge people to specifically act in a way that is true to the text and God-honoring. Much preaching, especially in the area of the conclusion, lacks proper exhortation. You are urging them to specifically act in some way. Got it? Number three, as we talk about, remember the purpose of the conclusion is elevation. Elevation. In summation, we look back. In exhortation, we look around and make a specific plea, a specific application for people to be thinking about in light of what the very Word of God has said. Now what? And then we get to elevation. There is entirely too much delivery groupiness within churches of Christ. In other words, there'll be a guy that starts off like a firecracker, and by the time he's finished, he's done, all right. He is set, and he is kind. We see him wilt before our very eyes. The conclusion ought to be a time in a sermon where the intellect is heightened, where the emotion is heightened, and where the will is appealed to. And it seems to me that if we can't get passionate about that, we need to do some reassessment of our preaching, of our teaching. Every conclusion, there needs to be elevation. Because our God is a great God. And what do we do in elevation? We look up. We look up.
And we talk about the great God. We think about Him and we are energized. And we want to energize our people, don't we? Based on what God says. Fourth, termination. Well, we're talking about the focus of the purpose and the conclusion. It is about termination. The end is in sight. The end is in sight. A good conclusion, a carefully crafted conclusion, looks forward. Do you hear me? It looks forward to what? The end. It looks forward. Remember the old hymn, "Lead me gently home, preacher." Your conclusion needs to lead them gently home. Think about it. Termination. It's inherent in the entire concept. You get to the point where it's time to cut. Strike the ball after you line things up. Put the ball in the hole. Don't quadruple bogey your conclusion. Remember, the conclusion is to preaching a sermon what putting is to golf. Learn how to putt consistently well as a preacher of the gospel. Now, invitation, that's number five. The conclusion naturally transitions into an invitation where people are encouraged to look within. What about my relationship with God? What about my relationship with others? And in a carefully crafted conclusion, there is this smooth transition made to invitation. Having gone from "Thus saith the Lord," you go to "Thou art the man," and then you conclude with "Come unto me." And how great that is in the invitation. With me so far? Secondly, here is a second area, a second help as it concerns carefully crafting conclusions. And I like to call this one, avoid common pitfalls in conclusions. Avoid common pitfalls in conclusions. I'm going to share with you five common pitfalls that often preachers get into. I taught preaching, I taught homiletics in one of our schools of preaching for 7 years. Loved every minute of it. Love working with the guys. But even now, some of those conclusions come back to haunt me late at night when I'm trying to sleep. Some of you were in those classes. Avoid common pitfalls in conclusions. Common pitfall number one out of five that I'm going to mention. The inexperienced pilot. Conclusion. I flew in this morning from West Texas into Austin and then came here via car. I am so thankful that we had an experienced pilot who smoothly landed the plane. An inexperienced pilot may be doing this for the first time when it's not on a simulator. It can get awfully bumpy and awfully choppy. Do you like those kinds of landings even when it is an experienced pilot at the helm? I am so glad when we land safely. Think about that. The inexperienced pilot conclusion. He has no idea how and where he's landing. So he's boom, 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 all over the place. Like a good pilot, a skilled gospel preacher will not have uncertainty as to how, where, and when he's going to land this thing. Land the thing. Strike the putt. Drain the putt. Put the ball in the hole and move on. You got it? Any inexperienced pilots? And concluding, I've done that one many times. Here's one I call the Pete and Repeat conclusion. You know the old ditty. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a bench. Pete fell off, and who's left? It is unending. That is exactly how some conclusions are. Remember we said that the purpose of a conclusion involves summation. A summation, by its very nature, is brief. A summation, by its very nature, is concise. The peep and repeat conclusion, he keeps going on and on. He says what he just said, and he says it again, and he says it again. And then he's going to tell you one more time what's happened, and you're going, mercy me! Land it! Drain your part! There's two passages that come to my mind from the New Testament. One is Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the other is James 2:13. He who is without mercy shall be judged without mercy. Think about it. All too often this transpires in preaching, and it's not good. Think about having a marvelous lesson from the text, like Brother Hyde was talking about, where your structure is from the text, and you're feeling so good about it, but the peep and repeat thing keeps going on. You told them what you told them, you tell them again, you tell them a few more times. It's like the old story. My dad needs no introduction, but he sure needs a conclusion. Think about it. Third, the extra, extra PS conclusion. The extra, extra PS conclusion. Sometimes we get this rather not so bright idea to include all kinds of new information in the conclusion that we forgot to say in the lesson, intended to say, or just we want to cram it in because we got this extra study in and we want people to realize we put this extra study in. Extra, extra PS. This might also be called the editorial hijinks. Sometimes we've had brotherhood lectureship books over the years where the editor had made editorial comments that were actually larger than the chapter in the book. He had to include all kinds of new information. Think about that. Is that really concluding in a good way? Is it draining the pot? The P.S., the extra, extra P.S. conclusion. Here's a fourth one for you. Y'all having fun? I am.
I call this one the form letter conclusion. The form letter conclusion. Sincerely, very truly yours.
It's where everybody always knows you're going to conclude exactly the same way. The Bible is a book of incredible variety and diversity. And one of the places that we show that the least is in the way we conclude our sermons. And we're not honoring God or really helping others. It's the same old approach is utilized by you, then it will get old with others. The form letter. Do you pay much attention to those form letters sincerely? Oh, they really meant that. Very truly yours. Do you know what I'm talking about? Avoid
that type of approach in crafting conclusions. Next, the political promise conclusion. The political promise conclusion. Here's what the political promise conclusion is all about, y'all. The guy says, in conclusion, and he doesn't. The guy says, finally, and 20 minutes later, he's still going. Someone may try to offer biblical justification, and Brother Hyde,
they may say, well, in Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, and then he went on for two more chapters. That's Paul, and he's inspired. Whenever you're an apostle and inspired, you can make it a habit. Don't do it now. Don't do it now. Because, like a politician, what do politicians do? They make promises, and they don't what? Keep your promise. When you say, in conclusion, or finally, keep your word. Brethren will appreciate that, but some of us who are preachers, we suffer from being somewhat enamored with our own speaking. The loquacity of verbosity. Quit! Quit! There are many occasions when we miss some awful good opportunities to just sit down. Sit down. Did I scare you? You need to be scared almost.
All right, now. Number three. Appropriately vary the type of conclusion. Appropriately vary the type of conclusion. Having looked at some common abuses and having looked at the purpose of conclusions and crafting good ones, we need to vary the type of conclusions. Just as the text forms and impacts our sermon, the text should form and impact our conclusion. Keep it in mind. Everything goes through the text. The intro, the illustration, the structure, the application, and even the conclusion. And that's why I say the text shall set you free. It'll give you more ideas about preaching than you could ever imagine when you simply look at the text, observe, interpret, and properly apply what it's about. Now, let me give you seven types of variation in conclusion. There could be more, but we'll focus on seven. First, illustration. Illustration. Jesus did this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise and the foolish builders, Matthew 7:24-27, and when he was finished, the people were blown away. They were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Next, a little more about this on illustration. A couple of years back here, I did a sermon on 2 Timothy chapter 4 entitled Finishing Well. And I concluded that sermon with an illustration, a true-to-life illustration, a story about a dear brother who he and his wife had been told in the space of a few days that each had a terminal disease. They'd been married for years. They've been faithful Christians for years. And I went to visit them. And I didn't know what to say to them, Jason. Because they both heard they didn't have much time left here on earth. And when I went there and exchanged the introductory things, the pleasantries, and I sat down and didn't know what to say, eventually my older, wiser brother looked at me and said, Mike, we know why you're here. And we appreciate you for coming. But this is the moment that we have been waiting for all of our lives. Finishing well is the moment that we have been waiting for all of our lives because it means we get to be with Jesus. Conclude, and sometimes a story can do that powerfully.
Next. Quotation. A quotation. I preached a sermon on fasting called Life in the Fast Lane. The pleasures of eating are fleeting. The pleasures of fasting are lasting. You get the point? The quotation works. Life in the fast lane surely makes you lose your mind. Now, I preach a sermon on leaving a legacy from Psalm 102 and verse 18, where a generation yet unborn will be taught to praise God because the generations prior were faithful to the Lord. And here's a quotation I use in closing. Your family is yours for a while so that it can be God's forever. Isn't that what marriage and the family ultimately is about? Next. A third area, visualization. Visualization helps people see. A series some time ago I did for World Video Bible School from Luke 15 and Lost. Looking at God's lost and found department, as we commonly call it, it is so touching. Every time I read the passage, and it helps people see when the prodigal is a speck on the horizon, Father sees him, and what does he do? He runs. He runs. And that reminds people in the pew when you conclude in that way. We talk about steps to salvation and responding to God. But I tell you what, Sean, God takes so many steps to reach out to sinful, wasteful sons and daughters. He runs. A God who runs. It helps people see. And when you preach on a subject like worship, and not long ago I preached on Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and that worship scene in glory, and I asked the question, what are people going to do? What do you think they're going to do when you get to heaven? Are you going to talk to Paul? Are you going to talk to Peter? Are you going to get as close as you can to Jesus? The answer to the question is none of those things. The first thing we're going to do when we get to heaven is be on our knees. And you can get on your knees and preaching without being theatric, because that is exactly where we will do what we will do first in glory. It helps people see. Got it? Visualization. Fourth, birthification. A verse of a song or a verse of a poem. I have heard preachers in days past quote a poem like the touch of the master's hand. You know that one and heard it? And it can put chills down your spine and tears down your cheek, because as they sing that poem, you can see it as they conclude. And what God does, the Master, as He touches our lives in Jesus. You know, sometimes just in life, it is well with my soul when people understand the background of the song is that a guy lost two daughters and a wife. It matters, doesn't it? It matters. Versification. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Next. Application. Application. Be concrete and specific in concluding. It's a good way to conclude. What do you mean? Choose you this day who you will serve. Joshua 24:15. That's pretty concrete, isn't it? How about Paul in Athens in Acts 17:30-32? These times of ignorance God overlooked. God commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. That's a pretty straightforward application, isn't it? Sometimes you just go ahead and strike the ball. Put it in the hole. Straightforward, concrete application. Again, Identification. Identification. In that same lesson that I did here a couple of years ago on finishing well, Wayne, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, what we did during the course of the entire lesson was look at how Paul finished well, and we spent some time talking about the obstacles that he had to deal with in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. He had to deal with loneliness. He had to deal with discomfort. Remember the books and the parchments, the cloak? He had to deal with opposition, Alexander the coppersmith. He had to deal with rejection. At my first defense, no one stood by me. Remember that? And when I read that passage even now, I am reminded, this is Paul. And is this the way that it ends for him? All those years of faithful service, is this the way that it ends? And I want you to know that it was Paul's finest hour. He had never been more like Jesus Christ a day in his life than at that very moment, because didn't the Lord suffer loneliness? Didn't the Lord suffer discomfort? Didn't the Lord suffer opposition? Didn't the Lord suffer rejection? It's a wraparound. It's a loop. And when you help people see Jesus and identify with Jesus, you're on the right track. Now, lastly, some basic principles. Remember some basic principles about conclusions. I'm sorry, but I even have to preach a sermon on conclusions. Okay? Now, remember some basic principles about conclusions. Let's give you a few. Number one, maintain eye contact with your hearers. A lot of times people get to their conclusion and they start to shuffle. Everybody do the shuffle. Now, no dancing in the Lord's church. Quit shuffling about. Focus on those people. Maintain eye contact, because the conclusion is carefully crafted to produce results to the honor of God. Next, make sure your energy level is appropriate. Make sure your energy level is appropriate for the type of conclusion that you are giving from God's Word. If it's serious and somber, be serious and somber. If it's joyful and quite energetic, you be that. We need to match what the text says in our conclusion. Maintain the proper type of energy. Third, attempt to be hearer-specific. Attempt to be hearer-specific. A conclusion that works marvelously well in a home for the aged is probably not the best conclusion for a teen devotional. So think about your conclusion and the makeup of your hearers. Male, female, racial, think about that. Think about the background. Think about a number of things that would be very pertinent to this whole idea. Relate to the different age groups and backgrounds accordingly. Number four, be brief. Be brief. And number five, end on a high note. Make it a habit to end on a high note and on a positive note. No preacher has the right to send the congregation home on four flat tires. End on a high note. The gospel still is good news, isn't it? Our conclusion should be crafted carefully enough to give even the worst of sinners hope. So we would see Jesus. Preacher, don't blow your putt. Thank you.